All right, looking at Philemon tonight, we are, Lord willing, we'll finish this great long epistle. What marvelous truths God packs in to such a small letter, one I'm sure that would forever be a blessing to the man Philemon and as well an example to the church there in his house in the city of Colossae. And to the church for the future generations. We turn to Philemon 1, and we are looking at what Paul refers to, and we've drawn from this text the bonds of the gospel. And Paul is speaking about his own consequences for following Christ. There are challenges and consequences for following Christ. It's a costly thing to serve the Lord, and it comes with it many uncomfortable things, not only uncomfortable, but many times of sacrifice and difficulty that comes because of our surrender to Christ. And so Paul's in a Roman prison. And so he's writing to Philemon, as you know, to encourage his reconciliation with a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. We come to the end of the epistle. I'm going to read to you what we'll cover tonight from verse 22 through 25. Paul says, "But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute you, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Or so be it. Tonight I want us to look at these verses in closing of a masterful piece penned by the Spirit of God from one servant to another servant. It's good that we have brothers and sisters that encourage us in doing the right thing. Don't let little things get us off track. And Paul is definitely looking out for the best of Philemon and his spiritual condition as well as looking out for the best of this new believer by the name of Onesimus, that's got a glorious new life in front of him as a new Christian. I've entitled these verses, "Pay It Forward." Pay It Forward. Pay It Forward is a term that just means with the same kindness that's been shown to you, go out and show someone kindness. Whatever charity has you've been the benefactor of, go and show it to someone else. And really, these closing verses are kind of the resources for success. We can read into the mind of Philemon the difficult spot he was going to be put in and to the challenge of what he was going to have to do. When he saw Onesimus for the first time, when he had to eat a lot of aggravation and frustration and resentment, he had to eat a lot of that and deal with the prodding of the Apostle Paul, warming his heart to this mindset of forgiveness and restoration. And so Paul pleads with him as he closes. He drives three powerful stakes down, and they become really the pull to say, many times these are some of the most difficult things. That's why we call them the bonds of the gospel, because they're some of the most difficult things God calls us to do. Forgiving those who've hurt us deeply. How do we do that? You know, some people have said things to me like this, "Preacher, it's just not that easy." And I remind them that God didn't say everything He was going to command us to do was going to be easy. A lot of things in life aren't easy. They don't mean they're not right, they're not good and beneficial to us. But we say, how do we do that? How do you just do this? How do you just let them off the hook? And how do you just make amends? And how do you go out of way when you know they were in the wrong and you were in the right? How do you just get past that? And what the Apostle Paul shares with us is three wells that become a source for all believers in carrying out sometimes the most difficult matters of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me share with you these three truths. The first thing I want you to notice is that the prayer to God changes things. Y'all do believe that, by the way, that prayer changes things. My friend, listen, don't ever let anybody fill your mind full of a bunch of hooey and make you think, well, what will be, no use in trying to do or pray or seek. I'm telling you, throughout the Word of God, what you find is prayer changes things. It moves the heart. It moves the hand of Almighty God. My friend, if you don't see that, you've failed to see anything that's relevant throughout the Scripture. Prayer changes things. Watch what the apostle says. This is really fascinating. He points out this aspect of prayer, verse 22, "But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you." Paul exercises his faith in prayer. Paul is requesting prayer, and he says, "I've got confidence." Notice what he says, "I trust that I shall be given to you through your prayers." Paul has faith in prayer. Now, Paul is underneath this first Roman imprisonment. Some people believe he never got out of prison, and he was in there the entirety, all the way till his martyrdom. But there are many theologians, in fact, probably the majority of them believe that Paul had actually two Roman imprisonments, and that there was a space in between where he was released. There's several passages that would give us some indication of that, and that he had come back and was imprisoned the second time, which ultimately led to his martyrdom. Paul is in a Roman prison, and Paul has it in his mind that he's asking Philemon to pray for him that he will be released. But he not only does it to Philemon, he also does it in the book of Philippians. When Paul writes from the same prison cell to the Philippians, he writes to them asking them to put this same matter to prayer. He says, "Pray for me. I'm here in prison. I have confidence that through your prayers I'm going to be released." Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," or deliverance, "through your prayer, and that the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," verse 25 of that same chapter, "and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So the apostle pleads even with the Philippians, "Pray for me that God would allow me to come to you again." Now here, watch how Paul prays. His faith in prayer is not just the fact that simply because I pray it that it's going to happen, but he does pray it and ask, request prayer and have confidence that these things may be the very way that God's will be played out. But nestled between those two statements in Philippians 1, verse 19 and 25 through 26, where the apostle is asking for their prayers and incurs that he will be visiting them again, between those verses is where the apostle Paul says, "But I'm in a strait betwixt two. I got a desire to go on and be with the Lord Jesus, but to remain here with you I know is more needful." And he goes on through chapter 2 and verse number 17 and says, "Whether by life or by death, I'm ready to lay down my life." You know what Paul is saying? I trust prayers, and I'm willing to, if I'm here to stay and to die, then let God's will be done. But I'm asking God for the furtherance of your faith, to turn me loose, allow me to come to you again. This is the request he makes to the Philippians as well, to Philemon. He had trust in prayer. Confidence in prayer. You know, the Bible tells us that's really the bedrock for prayer, right? Isn't that what James says? "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith and nothing wavering." How many of y'all have come to God and you pray about different things, but you always feel like you're just waving back and forth? One minute you put it in God's hand. Here's somebody the other day, they were talking about, "Well, I put it in God's hand and I take it back. I put it in God's hands and then I take it back." That's waffling, that's waving. He says, do it in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer, but he does so trusting prayer. His life was built upon prayer. We see one of the great instruments, not only was it his pen to send letters by the Spirit of God, but it was his knees in prayer for the church that brought powerful influence to bear. Not only is there faith in prayer, but watch this, there's feet to prayer. This is interesting. This is encouraging and instructive to us. In verse number 22, he says, "But with all, prepare me also a what? A lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you." You know what Paul says? "I want you to pray, God lets me come to you. And by the way, while you're praying, go ahead and get me a place ready." Now that's praying in faith, isn't it? It reminds me of the little girl that went to Sunday morning and there was had been a long drought of rain, kind of like in Georgia a few years ago. And man, they hadn't seen any rain in a long time. Everything's drying up and man, life can't go on without water. And so the church met Sunday morning and everybody, the pastor pled with the people, let's pray for rain, let's get together, let's be urgent, let's pray for rain. Everybody came back Sunday night and the little old girl was carrying an umbrella with her. They said, "What you got that umbrella for?" She said, "We've been praying for rain." It's unbelievable how often we pray for rain, but we never, ever get out our umbrella. Because we're praying thinking it'll never happen. We're asking this, but, you know, God would never do this. He would never want this. I'm just kind of praying against those. That is not prayer, my friend. Paul says, pray for me, and while you're praying, go ahead and get... Paul says, get the umbrella out. God, we're asking Him to send the rain. I'm telling you, when I was a young believer and I was learning all this thing about praying and knowing how to approach God and so forth, and you start applying spiritual truths to every aspect of your life. And so as a young man, it's cool learning that you can call on your Heavenly Father and ask Him for this and talking to Him about school and talk to Him about work and talk to Him about an array of things. But I used to have those old timers, they'd say, "Hey, you got to put some feet to them prayers. Don't lay up in your bed praying for a job. Get out and put out some applications." Amen. We're praying for you, but listen, it ain't gonna come knocking on your door. You gotta put some feet to your prayers. My friend, that's why we asked this morning for people to put some feet to prayers. It doesn't do us to pray for our loved ones, to pray for our neighbors. My friend, you gotta put some feet to them. Amen. You gotta do it the way God has called us to do. God help us to put feet to our prayers. The third thing about prayer is the fuel to prayer. Now, Paul begins verse 22 with the word "but." And every time you find that in a text, it just compels you. You got to read what was said before or you have no idea what the "but's" there for. And so he says, "But withal, prepare for me a lodging, for I trust your prayers." The "but withal" comes off verse 21 where he says, "Having confidence in your" what? Go ahead, help me. "Your obedience. I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say." Verse 21 had to deal with him not only obeying, but obeying to the full extent and doing more than what was requested. Verse 22 says, "But with all prepare me, for I trust you." It's connecting the prayer with the obedience. Based on your obedience to do more than I've asked you to do in obedience, I'm trusting your prayers. By the way, if Paul had had any suspicion that Philemon would not be obedient, he would not trust his prayers. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just want to get as many people as possible praying." You know what? Here's the thing about it. Quality beats quantity. You can have a whole lot of folks doing some praying, but my friend, I want the ones that can get through. Amen. I want somebody that's got to walk with God. I still, every 6:23, I still use some of the same standby people. They know twice a year they're going to hear from me at least saying, "It's time for a new semester. Will you pray?" And I'm telling you, I call on people I know how to get a hold of God. Every time I see God do marvelous things, I go back and I think, man, they're praying. And so there's this fuel to prayer. The prayer is based upon obedience. It's connected with obedience. See, that's why Paul wrote to 2 Corinthians, and he's encouraging these Corinthians to forgive the man who had sinned in the church. He says, why? Because he says, Satan is trying to get an advantage of you. When we don't forgive, Satan wins. And watch what he does. Isn't this amazing how he does this? He's always driving the wedge between Adam and Eve and God. And so here's what he does. That's why the Bible tells us we're always wrestling against flesh and blood. So he'll get me arguing with a friend, or he'll get me dissenting from a coworker or a family member, and all of a sudden they've done something wrong, and by God's word and by God's principles, they're wrong. But then what am I going to do with that wrong? And so Satan just loves, he loves to wrench it in my mind and remind me over and over and bring about the pain so I can't let that go, because when I won't let that go, now I'm in the wrong. And now he's accomplished what he set out to do, which is break us off from the power of God. See, my friend James says, you want to know what effective prayer? The effectual fervent prayer. You know what means effectual? Means a prayer that's going to do something. A prayer that's going to accomplish something. My friend, don't waste your words. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of, help me now, righteous man avails much. It don't mean perfect man. In fact, the Bible goes on in that same chapter to remind us that Elijah's a man like passions like you and I, asked God to withhold the rain, and he did it. And so we're just the same people, but it's that righteousness in a willing. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, I would that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. What's he saying? I want men to pray, and these prayers are specifically, he's talking about praying for those who are in authority, praying for the hearts and the souls of those within our own nation, our own world. He says, I want you to pray, but pray doing this, lifting up holy hands. Because if you can't lift up holy hands, my friend, we waste our breath. He says it's the righteousness, it's the obedience in our life that connects us to the power of God. In fact, in the very instance of restoration, Jesus taught us the principle in Matthew 5. Verse 23 through 24, he says, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift with you, and there you remember that you have aught against your brother. Or, in another passage, he reverses that, or if your brother has aught against you. He says, leave there your gift, go and reconcile, then come back and offer your gift. In other words, the gift has to do with our worship and bringing alms to God. And so God says, I want you to bring alms, it's commanded, and I want to relate to you through these secret moments and intimate moments of our exchange. But when you come to me and you got some aught against your brother, or your brother's got some aught against you, just lay your gift right down there. Don't offer it to me. Because I don't want you, got your hands are dirty right now, and I want you to just lay it down, leave it right there, and go take care of your business. Go seek reconciliation. Do as the Word of God, as much as lies within us, dwell at peace with all men. Do whatever, whether I'm in the wrong and I need to apologize or they're in the wrong and I need to try to reconcile. He says, go and deal with your business, then come back and men, you can go on with our relationship. You know, we read those verses and we all know they're there, do we not? Y'all been in church for a long time. Y'all know those exist. Yet how often do we kid ourselves? We really do. It's unbelievable how delusional believers can be, that somehow we can know we are directly violating the Scripture by not forgiving and not letting someone off the hook or not seeking reconciliation, especially when it wasn't our fault, all the time knowing God says, deal with that before you deal with me. And we go living in the delusion that somehow we can continue that way and God still hears our prayer. And you know what? The church loses its power. The church loses its glory. The church ain't seen a whole lot of strange things like we talked about this morning because we're living in that delusional mindset that somehow I can do this and God still hears. No, He's not hearing because we have not allowed the fuel to our prayers. You know, sometimes, my friend, listen, I know forgiveness is hard. I know sometimes, man, it wrenches all your guts to say I'm sorry or to say you're forgiven. Those are two hardest words sometimes to get out of a human mouth. But I want to tell you what, honest to God, here's sometimes where it is for me. Normally, it's the overflow. It's the pay it forward. God's been so good. Man, I'm telling you what, you ain't going to have a hard time getting off the hook with me. But now there are those people who've tried and they push the barriers. Most of the time through repetition. And so whenever I get to that place where I'm challenged in my own faith to act in obedience to God, not what I feel, not even what I want to do, definitely it's going to leave a bad taste in my mouth, I really boil down to this one thing. I've got a good thing with God. I've got a good thing. He's a wonderful Father. As they sing about my daddy up here, man, he's better than what we sing about it. He's far better. You cannot use enough superlatives to describe how very good and great God is. And I love the fact that He is for me. I love the fact He's working in my life. I love the fact that He listens to me on a daily basis. I love the fact that He's guarding my life and protecting me and working to direct me in this life. I'm so grateful for that. It's a good thing. Amen. And when God tells me that if you allow resentment in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to mess up our good thing. My friend, I'll forgive you just because I ain't about to let you mess up my good thing. Amen. You ain't going to do it. So I'm going to forgive you even when I want to forgive you because I don't want to mess up my good thing. The fuel to prayer. Well, not only does prayer to God change things, but secondly of all, the people of God confront things. Oh, this is a blessing. Verse 23, Paul in his closing lists a few guys that are around him. And he says, there salutes you, Epaphras. And so he starts listing these. He calls them fellow prisoners and fellow laborers. And he gives us these lists of men. He says, these guys are with me, and they just like to say hello. They're with me here, and they just wanted to tell you hello, Philemon. In other words, Paul is letting him know, I'm writing this letter, and I'm writing it between me and you. But there's some other people who are aware of what I'm writing to you, Philemon. And he lists them. I think Paul, by all means, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, there's no question of why he lists them. Many times Paul would list who was on his team and encourage the church that they're with him and that they're standing with him. Here in particular, in this personal letter, though, I think it's particularly important why Paul mentions these men. Paul is letting him know that there's some guys here that love you and are aware of the situation of what's been done to you and the necessity of the gospel for you to reconcile. And these guys, I just want to let you know, here's some other guys on the front lines of ministry that are looking to you, Philemon, to do the right thing. Sometimes our courage to do the right thing is bred and inspired by others who are courageous to do even more difficult things. Billy Graham, thank God for him. He made this statement, courage is contagious, is it not? When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. I mean, isn't that the way it is in life? That's why, by the way, when couples give up easy on their marriages, you almost guarantee that your children are going to wrestle with their marriages and more like they're going to fall apart as well. Why? Because when they see one quit that's important to them, it makes them more prone to quit. But just the opposite proves true as well. Man alive, when they can see mom and daddy or they can see an old saint or a man or woman do the right thing when it ain't easy and when it's difficult and they can go through the straits and the strains and the defeats and they can see you keep pledging forward, man, it gives all of us inspiration to stay after it. Endure on. And so here are these men. Paul is inspiring the courage of Philemon to do the right thing by giving a word from these men. They're on the front lines. They're all not on some padded pew in the church of Colossae. They're on the front lines with the Apostle Paul. They're away from their loved ones. Some of them are in prison. They're traveling all over city to city. They're dealing with afflictions. And from the front lines, those who are enduring so many times more serious issues than Philemon, these guys who are enduring the more severe circumstances send back a word of encouragement to him who's just asked to forgive his brother. He lists these. Epaphras, many believe that he was actually possibly the pastor there of Colossae. When you read Colossians 1:7 and Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. By the way, in Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras is actually here with me and he's praying for y'all that y'all will stand fast. Now, they're fixing to get the letter of Philemon the same time they're going to get the letter to Colossians. And so the same time Philemon's being read of what he's being called to do, the church is being reminded that Epaphras is praying for all of y'all to do the right thing, to stand fast. Then there is, by the way, he calls Epaphras, look what he calls him in verse 23, my fellow prisoner in Christ. You know what it means? It means Epaphras is in jail. He's in a Roman prison as well. And he says he's the prisoner in Christ. And what does in Christ mean? It means he's in prison for Jesus. He's not in prison because he stole money. He's not in prison because he did wrong. He's not in prison because he broke some Roman law. He's in prison for doing what's right. Do you see this? He says, here's a shout out for you, Philemon. Here's Epaphras who did the right thing and it's cost him confinement away from his liberties. If he can endure that, surely you can forgive Onesimus. Then he names out Aristarchus, Aristarchus, you can read his stories found many times through the New Testament. One of the times, I think it's around Acts 19, where he's actually Paul's in the city of Ephesus, and man alive, people are getting saved, and they're turning away from these idols of Diana. And man alive, those who made the idols flew so mad, they grabbed hold of Aristarchus and I believe Gaius, and they pushed them into an assembly, threatening their lives. It's a far cry from anything being required of Philemon to do. Lucas, he says, Demas, these who traveled with Apostle Paul. When you read Lucas, Lucas is just the Luke of the gospel that we're learning about on Sunday mornings. Luke was the one who traveled. In fact, to find Luke, you read the book of Acts. He authored the book of Acts. And when you're reading, you find that transition when all of a sudden Luke starts following Paul and being with him, and it moves from they to we. And all of a sudden, it's we that went there, and we went there, and he's traveling with Paul extensively, dealing with all the ups and downs of ministry. And did you notice in verse number 24, that name that just thrown in there in the midst of these names? He says, Marcus says hello. Philemon, these guys over here, they're laboring with me, they're in prison with me. And by the way, among these guys, maybe you'll remember, Marcus says hello. Now, there's an instrumental man if ever there was one in this list, because the Marcus is the Mark who wrote the gospel, and Mark's the one you're well aware of in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. He abandoned Paul. Here they are doing the important work of the church, and Paul and Barnabas are going to the cities. In the first city they go to, instead of revival, everybody thinks there's a certain recipe. If you just do it the way this church is doing, or this church doing it, if you do that, everything's supposed to explode. No, my friend, sometimes it does more than explode for good. It'll blow up in your face. And the Apostle Paul goes in these cities, and man alive, instead of revival, they faced riots. And little John Mark, all of his aspirations of ministry, man, they get dashed. And he's like, this is what being a preacher is? I always get worried about people when they come along and say, yeah, God's called me to preach. I say, look out. You better look out, man. Become a Navy SEAL before you become a preacher. And so here's young Mark, John Mark. You know what he does? He packs his bag and he goes home. He leaves the mission field, leaves the necessary work that Paul and Barnabas wanted, and he goes back home. And so he's pretty well done with him. Until they go back through Jerusalem and they head out on another missionary trip, and they're ready to go out and confirm the churches. And Barnabas, this big old, his name, Barnabas is not even, his mama didn't give him that name. It means encourager, son of encouragement. He said, let's take old John Mark. He's my cousin. Let's take him with us. And Paul said, I ain't going with me. You can have him. I ain't taking him. You see, Paul said, I ain't taking that rascal. He abandoned us in our time of need. I don't trust him. And all that fell apart. Not only fell apart with Paul and Mark, but it fell apart with Paul and Barnabas, right? They went their own separate ways. But now Paul is writing from a Roman prison, encouraging a man to reconcile with someone who's hurt him. And Paul says, by the way, Mark says hello. You know what he's doing? I mean, Paul, this one, he had nothing to do with. Now Paul is not only reconciled with John Mark, but he's ministering to there in a Roman prison. In fact, Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy near his own death, I mean, now Paul is he's facing death, and he says, Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's needful for me to the ministry. Paul had reconciled. Paul had reunited. Paul dealt with his own abandonment and reconciled with Mark, and he's saying, Philemon, I'm not asking you to do anything that I've already had to do myself. My friend, when you look at these lists of great men, how could Philemon, in all good conscience, see these men sacrificing so much for the kingdom of God, and he couldn't sacrifice a little bit of crow, a little bit of heartbreak, a little bit of resentment in order to obey God? I mean, when you look at a lady like by the name of Corrie ten Boom, who suffered so much in a concentration camp, and they raped her, and all these things going on, all the abuses that took place with Corrie ten Boom, and yet to find her in her later years reconciling with one of the very German guards that had inflicted so much upon her. If she can forgive, How could we not? Finally, not only does the prayer to God change things, and the people of God confront things. We are not cowards. These texts tell us, man, these people go through hard times. You're going to follow God. You're going to go through hard times. Expect it and be ready to stand face to face with it. Don't run from it. Don't dismiss it. Confront it. But number three, the peace of God conquers things. Verse 25 is really the most necessary verse of the entire epistle. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is recognizing, as he does when he writes some hard things and hard truths for the church to hear, Paul would use this phrase quite often when he would do all of his preaching. He would give them the doctrine, usually in the first half of the book. He'd give them all the duty in the second half of the book, and he would close by this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. In other words, if you're going to be obedient, it's going to have to be done not in your strength or in your power, but in the strength and the power of God's grace. God's grace be with your spirit. Two things as it relates to the grace of God in our life. Number one is the flow of grace. The flow of grace. There is something about the grace of God that is lavished on us. John 1, I believe it's verse 16, says this. He references this way, and grace for grace. There's been those who've sat back and they've studied that and they've tried to figure out what is this phrase and grace for grace mean? Grace for grace. And the best explanation that's come up based upon that phrase is that it's like waves that are coming in and you sit there on the beach and one wave crashes in and then another wave comes and then another one. And it's unceasing waves. They just continue to come in. That's what's being pictured, these waves of grace and grace for grace. Wave after wave after wave of the charity and the benevolence and the goodness and the patience and the forgiveness of God in our life. They just continue to roll in. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't it incredible? That's one thing we can count on, is to know I will not wake up in the morning and all of a sudden have to go to the judgment seat. I get to wake up to a throne of grace that continues to pour wave after wave into my life. So with these waves, what do I do? Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these same waves of grace. Remember, we're talking about paying it forward. God is only asking me to show grace to others because I'm so well equipped to do so, because I should be so full by the time God has poured wave after wave in my life. I know nothing more callous, nothing more cold-hearted. That's why John speaks to those who say they love God, but somebody will come to them naked and in desperate need, and you got all this wherewithal to clothe them or to feed them. And he says, you don't give them those things. You send them away with a prayer. He says, how does God's love dwell in you? It doesn't. Because, my friend, when the waves of God pour in our life of grace, we are more than equipped to pour grace to others. And he says, and you need to be growing in it. In fact, that Titus chapter number 3 talks about not only growing in it, but he talks about that we're actually the channels of grace. Listen to Titus chapter number 3, verse 2. Listen to it. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Yeah, but what about this guy I work with? I just want to knock his block off. Showing all meekness unto all men. But what about this neighbor I got? He loves to get under my skin. He knows it makes me mad. Showing all meekness unto all men. Why would we do something so crazy like that? Well, why is it I would restrain my words? Well, why is it I would restrain my brawling? Why would I be gentle and show all meekness unto all men? For we ourselves were often sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived and to serving different lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He says, here's why you can give gentleness. Here's why you can restrain your brawling and your words. Here's why, because we used to be so hateful and envious and we used to be manipulative and we used to be living in pleasures and lust and malice. But God's goodness and grace and love poured over our life. We did not deserve it. It's by grace that He saved us. And therefore, we're equipped to be a channel. I want to tell you, my friend, God wants to, He doesn't just want to pour His grace into you. The more accurate statement is He wants to channel His grace through you. And you can stagnate His grace in your life when we fail to show it to others. I want God's grace flowing in my life. I want a good flow, right? A good flow. Well, if I want a good flow, I got to continue to dish it out as well as taking it in. The moment I cut off being an outlet for grace is when I began to frustrate the flow of grace in my life. Finally, the force of grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what's the spirit of a man? The spirit of man is the part you can't see. It's his innards, right? It's the immaterial part of man. It's the real us. The immaterial, the spirit, the soul part of man you cannot see. And so where's the real battle? Is the battle generally something of physical? Is that really what it is? Something that I need to handle physically? No, the real battle's where? Internally. And so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is really just it's an umbrella term. It's an all-encompassing general term that speaks of the entire experience of the new covenant. God's salvation in your life, God's Spirit living inside. He says, I'm calling and telling you that the grace and praying for the grace of God to be with your spirit for enablement and encouragement. He says, if you want to do the right thing, as Warren Wiersbe says, the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. There's no way to live this kind of life of grace to others. No way to withhold your words and not be a brawler when everything's going wrong. There's no way to do that without, he says, the power of the Spirit of God. So he says, I'm praying the grace of God be with your spirit. The power to do the right thing. Not only the power to do the right thing, but all along the way, not only enabling you to do the right thing, but encouraging you all along the way. You know, when Jesus says the Comforter is going to come, that's what he said, right? It's expedient that I go, and when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter back to you, and he's going to live inside of you. That's always a fascinating thing to me, that God sends the Holy Spirit of God in my life, and he calls him by name, is that he is the Comforter. Comforter. Now, we think about comfort as being something that makes me feel better, kind of soothes me, kind of like an antacid after upset stomach, right? Kind of just calms my heart, just kind of settles it down. And the Holy Spirit of God does that. But the word comfort is not really related to just calming my spirit. It actually has to do with holding me up, empowering me, strengthening me. And so the Apostle Paul knows he's had to go through it. Paul said, I know what it is to deal with somebody who's abandoned you. I know what that feels like. I don't like it a little bit. We see Paul agonizing with it in Acts. I don't like it a little bit. But Paul says, God's grace will get you through it. God's grace will encourage you to do the right thing. Let me read you two verses of Scripture, and I'm done. Colossians chapter 1. Remember, Colossians is the letter that's going along with this letter, hand-delivered at the same time Philemon will be. And so they'll be read and open in the church. Colossians 1:10. Listen to this. Paul says to the Colossians that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. In other words, if He's done a work in your life, walk worthy of it. If He's given you grace, you give it. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Now watch this. Paul says, I want you to do the right thing based on the power of God. Strengthened, he says, with all might according to God's glorious power. In other words, you're not doing what you got strength to do. Somebody says, well, I just don't know if I can do that. No, you can't do it, but you can by God's strength. Notice what he says. Strengthen with all might by his power to do what? What is it that I need all of God's power? What do I need to do in life that requires the omnipotence of God active through my life? What is going to require that? Watch this rest of the verse. He says, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know what God says you'll need more power than anything on this planet to deal with? People. You need the power of God to put up with people. I mean, people are something to put up with, amen? I mean, putting up with folks is tough. And he says, you're going to need the power of God to give you patience, to give you long-suffering, and to do it all the while with thanksgiving. Now, my friend, that's the power of God. When you see somebody forgiving or reconciling or putting something behind and doing everything they can to strengthen a bond of relationship and bringing peace between themselves and another human being, and they do it with gratefulness. They don't do it holding on to bits and pieces of what's been wrong to them. They don't remind them every week or every month or every year when they rehash all the wrongs. No, my friend, they release them and they let it go. And they do so with some thanksgiving. If you ever see that, here's one thing you'll know for sure. Grace has visited that life. The power of God. In chapter 3, Paul says this. In verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Two greatest principles, I believe, in the New Testament as it relates to people. Forbearing one another means to put up with and forgiving. You deal with them, you put up with all of our indifferences and their flaws, and then you forgive them all along the while as well. If any man have a quarrel against any, notice those encompassing words, if any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. When you want to see the final punch of the whole epistle, Paul really just brings it back down to grace, doesn't he? He brings it down to this grace that Christ has poured in your life. Take what you've been such a thankful recipient of and go give it to others. It's challenging. But do you realize the truths we're talking about tonight are not something you get to practice once in a lifetime? You don't practice these things every now and then. My friend, this is like batting practice for a ball player. It's something you get to practice this stuff all the time. It's amazing. We're always thinking about all these great things that God may have intended for my life. And we miss the very fundamental things that I got to practice on an everyday basis. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, daily exercise. If you ain't exercising those things, something's wrong. You ain't living in the same world the rest of us living in, or you're not being obedient to Christ. Because God told us, practice, practice, practice. You get to practice it with your children. You get to practice it with your parents. You get to practice it with your husband. You get to practice it with your wife. Amen? You get to practice it with your in-laws or your outlaws, either one. You get to constantly practice, right? You get to practice it on your job. You get to practice it in your neighbor. Everywhere you go, we've been called to forbear one another and forgive one another. And if any man has a quarrel against any, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, you forgive. Amen. Pay it forward. God's not asking a withdrawal from anything He's not already deposited plenty in your life to require you to give and release and reconcile with someone else. God, help us to be people who are patient, long-suffering, by the power of God, by the strength of God. Do it, listen, not on your own strength. Do it through prayer. Do it through the courageous acts of others. And do it knowing this, God's going to help me do this. But you've got to take the steps of faith. My friend, listen, you may not think you can swim, but if you'll jump in with both feet, God will show you how to swim in these deep waters. You got to trust Him. And when you do, you'll see grace strengthening, enabling, and encouraging your spirit. You know, it's years ago, I remember falling out with someone who was very special to me. I'll never forget, there was a night, and there was a gathering, and we were together, and all of a sudden, just something out of the blue, hell just walked in the room and caused a disturbance there, and people got defensive on both sides, and I left that evening, and I was aggravated. I was aggravated because this person was in the wrong what they did. But what they did got me aggravated, and now I'm aggravated, and I'm up and leaving, and I didn't like this situation at all. I'm driving down the road, and I'm mad at him. And the more I'm mad at him, I'm mad at me too, because I realize I didn't handle it the right way. And I'm sitting there driving down the road, and I said, I'm not going to fool with that guy for a while. And the Holy Spirit of God says, oh, really? And I know I got to call him. I know I got to call him. I know I'm going to have to say words I don't want to say. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be nice. I don't want to have to always give. And I prayed, spent time with God, and then you just pull up your bathing suit and you jump in the water. Amen. You dial the number and all of a sudden, I'm on the phone. And I'm getting out these words of saying, I didn't respond appropriately. And just as I'm uttering words, he starts uttering words where he feels like a fool and a horse's rear. And all of a sudden, you got two men realizing, man, thank God we got a good daddy. Amen. Thank God we got a Heavenly Father. I want to tell you what could have taken for some people weeks, months, years to settle an issue. God settled in a matter of minutes. I'm so grateful for that. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do it in your own strength, but when you do and you're obedient to God, here's what you're going to find. God's going to strengthen you. God's going to comfort you. Even when they won't do the right thing, God's going to console you that you did the right thing. And it's going to surprise you how often God is going to be working on the other end. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.